Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series entitled, Any Limits? And this morning in specific, we're talking about any limits to love. So I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him back to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Well, one day I was traveling towards Phoenix on Highway 60 in the left-hand lane when a man in a very large, expensive pickup truck drove up right beside me in the right-hand lane and then very purposefully moved into my lane trying to drive me off the road. Fortunately, I was watching him. So I braked rapidly, I swerved left off the road to avoid hitting him. I could tell it was an intentional action. It wasn't done because he didn't see me. After all, he drove up behind me, so he had to have seen me. I was furious. His action could have killed me. He had almost forced me all the way into the center median, into those cables. And I have to say, at that moment, I did not feel love for that driver. I felt hatred. People seek to intentionally harm us. We often develop a hatred toward them. Back in Jesus' day, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along well. They hated each other. There was conflict between them. The Samaritan sacrifices to God were not welcome at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. They wouldn't allow the sacrifices. So the Samaritans built their own temple in Samaria. But in 128 BC, the Jews came and tore down the Samaritan temple, which created even more hatred between the two groups. Jews would not eat with Samaritans. Jews didn't trust Samaritans. Who might your Samaritans be? Maybe it's a different political party. I won't ask you which one. Maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's people of a different culture or ethnicity. Maybe it's an atheist. Who are the Samaritans in your life whom you despise? Did you know that Jesus was rejected by a Samaritan town because he was Jewish? So in some ways, it's very surprising that Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of the story that I just read. Which means Jesus doesn't take the rejection personally. It also means that Jesus knows that most Samaritans are not bad people. We know that Jesus came to reach the Jews and the non-Jews, and even the despised Samaritans. There's a story told by Steve Brown, who describes a housewife who had been washing the dishes in the kitchen sink one day after the children had left for school. She looked at one particular plate, stared at it for a long time, and wondered just how often she had washed that one plate. And then she wondered how many times she had dried that plate. And then she wondered just how many more times would she have to wash and dry that very same plate. She set down the plate. She took off her apron. She packed a few belongings. And she left. That night she called home to tell her husband she was all right, but she was not coming home. From time to time over the next several weeks, she would call and tell her, find out how her husband and her children were doing. But she would never tell them where she was living. Nor would she listen to their pleas and their begging to encourage her to come back home. Finally, the husband hired a private investigator to search for her. After picking up a few leads, the private investigator began to track her down. Turned out she was in another state. She was living in a small apartment over a restaurant where she had a job as a waitress. Her husband set out immediately to bring her home. When he found the place that she was staying, he knocked at the door of the upstairs apartment. She saw him, opened the door, and did not say a word. Just went back to her bedroom and packed her belongings and silently followed him out to the car. In silence, they drove all the way home. Several hours later, he asked her, "Why didn't you come home when we called you? Over the phone, I begged you to return. Why didn't you come home?" The wife answered, "I heard your words, but it wasn't until you came for me that I realized just how much you cared and how important I was to you." Many people never really understood God's love until God showed up in the personal appearance of Jesus. He broke into history and became one of us. He showed who God is. Jesus showed us God's love through his actions and through his stories. A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't that the question we all want answered? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The man is testing Jesus. Jesus knows this, so he just asks the man, "Well, what do you think? And the man answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." When we hear that, we immediately think, well, that's the two greatest commandments. And Jesus says to him, "You are correct." It was a bitterly cold and rainy night when Beth and Tim and I pulled up in the driveway of our house, and we were in our car. I hit the garage door remote, and the garage door lifted, and as it lifted, suddenly a large bird darted into our garage. It was obviously cold and wet and shivering. With brooms, Tim and I worked to push the bird out of the garage. Then I drove the car in and we lowered the garage door. Later, I would think about that bird, how it had been in need, but how I'd failed to do anything. I had no idea if the bird survived that storm. It was obviously looking for a place of refuge, and I had ignored its need. I feel bad about how we treated that bird. You know, it's so easy to do that with people around us. It is so easy to walk by on the other side of the road. Like the priest, like the United Methodist pastor, like the Levite. I know sometimes I walk by or drive by on the other side of the road. It begs the question, do we love God and neighbor all the time? And I have to say, well, maybe I do it half the time. I mean, the other half, I'm thinking about other things. In your bulletin this morning, there is a blue person. Go ahead and take that person out. It has the outline of a person on it for a reason. Because I want you to punch a hole in this paper with a pen or a pencil or your finger if you have done any of the things that I'm going to read to you, okay? Yeah, hear the groans now. Are you ready? During the past 30 days, have you spoken unkindly about a person behind their back? If you have, punch a hole in the paper. In the past 30 days, if you have spoken sharply to somebody, punch a hole in that paper. In the past 30 days, if you have felt jealous or envious of somebody, punch a hole in that piece of paper. In the past 30 days, if you have acted unkindly or deceptively towards someone, punch a hole in that piece of paper. In the past 30 days, if you have emphasized your own superiority or position over someone in overt or covert ways, punch a hole in that piece of paper. In the past 30 days, if you have joined with someone in gossiping or insulting another person, punch a hole in that piece of paper. You're hoping this is done, but it's not. In the past 30 days, if you have insisted on your own way without considering how it might affect somebody else, punch a hole in your piece of paper. All right, count the holes in your piece of paper. Don't say it out loud. Count the holes in your piece of paper and then fold it up and put it in your pocket because your neighbor doesn't need to see what you did. What is your initial reaction to seeing the number of holes that are in your piece of paper? How are the holes in that piece of paper a symbol of our relationships? What does this exercise tell us about our efforts to love other people in practical and simple ways? You know, we may understand all about love, but honestly, it's hard to do. It can be difficult. And none of us are perfect. Matter of fact, on Tuesday, we had this worship planning meeting in which I described to some of the staff what we were going to do with the pieces of paper and punch holes in them. And as I was relating to the staff members several days later, they're going, "Oh, great, I got to punch another hole on Sunday." They were just thinking about what was coming up. Because none of us are perfect. Thank goodness for God's grace, because we need it. Sometimes we are like that man who said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" You know the question he was really asking, right? Who don't I have to love? I don't have to love the Samaritans, do I? I don't have to love obnoxious Uncle Bob, do I? I don't have to love the occupying Romans, do I? I don't have to love those who are disabled, do I? I don't have to love those who make me feel uncomfortable, do I? And Jesus answers his question with the story of the Good Samaritan. By the way, it's interesting in that story that Jesus never really describes the guy who's been mugged. We really don't know much about that guy. Possibly because it could be any one of us. The man represents all those who need encouragement and need help. It could be a neighbor down your street whom you don't get along with. It might be a coworker. And we are meant to see in this story anyone in our life that we come across. And at some point in your life, you might even be on the side of the road in need. Now, certainly, I know we have all seen the person on the side of the road in need. We have also all seen the stranger. And yes, some of us realize we walk on the road to Jericho every day. The priest doesn't stop. Isn't that surprising? I mean, we expect the priest is going to stop. Imagine you're someone who's fascinated with airplanes. I am. I love going to air shows. And you could spend your lifetime just studying airplanes. You could study the principles of physics. I mean, how in the world do they get those big metal planes off the ground anyway? How much power does it take for them to get up there? How high can they go? Which airplane builders are the best? You could learn all the best stuff about airplanes without ever knowing how to fly one. Knowing about planes and knowing how to fly an airplane are two different things. I'm sure that knowing the physics of an airplane would be helpful to fly one. But it doesn't guarantee you'd ever be able to land a 737 in the fog at night. Matter of fact, I wouldn't want to ride with you. In the same way, knowing about love and loving are two different things. For whatever reason, the Levite doesn't stop. Maybe he's afraid. Maybe he thinks it's a trap. Maybe he sees the man as ceremonial unclean. But he passes by on the other side. On a Tuesday morning, I visited Meryl Matsky in the surgical intensive care of the Veterans Administrative Hospital. After I finished talking and praying with Merle, I began to walk down the hallway towards the elevator. When I heard a woman's voice ask, "Are you a pastor?" I turned back, looked into a room, and I discovered a woman sitting in a chair next to her husband who was in a hospital bed. I said, "Yes, I'm a pastor." She asked, "Would you pray for my husband?" "Yes," I said, "but what's wrong with him?" She told me. Then I held hands with her husband, with her, and we prayed for him. If we remain aware, we will discover that we are surrounded by need. In Jesus' story, a Samaritan stops and helps. And Jesus is saying, this is what it means to love. Two out of three people didn't stop. One person stopped, knew what God wanted him to do. And it didn't matter if he was a despised Samaritan and an outcast. He was doing Jesus' will. I want to share with you this morning a video.
Some friends and I decided that we wanted to go and explore Europe, but the places that we wanted to go were not necessarily wheelchair friendly. I think it was just kind of the logic of how do we carry him and still have our arms free. The practical challenges of four guys trading off carrying 75 pounds on their back and finding the right balance of time and duration of doing that. It was really cool to be able to travel and wander around and not have to worry about where I could go. Nothing was really out of bounds or out of reach. Getting to spend 3 weeks with the friends that I have was awesome. I mean, the fact that they carried me. We left my wheelchair in the Atlanta airport, so they were really carrying me the whole time. You can imagine the kind of guys that would do that. The parts that I linger on most in my memory would be the quiet times with the group of friends, sitting by the water, watching the sunset.
Jesus hopes that as followers we will stop and help. We are to show what God's love looks like to our friends, our families, and to strangers. And when we learn to love and carry one another's burdens, it makes the load lighter and easier to bear. Amen.